Turn, if you will, in John, to John chapter 10, starting with verse 22 to 42 today as we listen, try to hear his voice. When was the last time you heard the voice of God? What does it mean to hear the voice of God? I don't know about you, but not too often my ears actually ring with the voice of God. Can't say it's never happened, but if it's happened in very short stints. Most of it's been kind of like hearing him in my head or hearing him in my heart and saying, that doesn't sound like me, that doesn't sound like the world, that doesn't sound like the devil, that's got to be God. And if you recall, as we've been going through the Gospel of John, we've been talking about Jesus being the Son of God. We've talked about Jesus being the light of the world. We've talked about Jesus being the good shepherd. And the last time that we spoke in the Gospel of John, we talked about the fact that he is the good shepherd. And that it is only by going in and out through him that one can really be part of his flock. If we try to find some other way than Jesus, church attendance, baptism, works, writing a thesis, going to a theological seminary, all of those ways are the death. And the world would have us to believe that there's some other way than Jesus, but that's not what Jesus speaks about. So here, time has gone by. It's been about three months since we finished off in verse 21. And we get to verse 22, and we have yet another festival happening in Jerusalem. Now, this is not a festival that people have to attend. This is not one that's spoken of in the Torah or in Deuteronomy or Leviticus, Numbers. It wasn't a requirement of the law, but it was a time that the people gathered together, and that was the Feast of Dedication. It says there in verse 22, and it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that as we analyze this verse today, as we hear it spoken to the needs of our hearts, Lord, that first of all, you'll hide this lame preacher that's standing in front of them. And that, Lord, you'll take your ancient words and you will embed them in their hearts. That you will thrill them and challenge them so that their souls might be listening for the still small voice of God. That they might be directed and recognize the fact that they are sheep. They are kept by the shepherd, and the shepherd will not let them go. Oh, Lord, use this message in a mighty way to stir our hearts towards a greater walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. December 25th. What day of the year is that for us? Christmas. December 25th for the Jewish people was a time where they celebrated the Feast of Lights. It was a feast that would continue for 8 days. It commemorated the restoration of the temple after its desecration by Antiochus Epiphanes. Like its sister, the Feast of Tabernacles, this festival was filled with great pomp and joy. It was a bright spot in the winter season, in the winter of spiritual rejection portrayed in John chapter 10. The Feast of Dedication was to commemorate the rededication of the temple after its defilement by Antiochus Epiphanes during the Maccabean Revolt. How many of you have heard of the books of Maccabees? Okay, there's four of them. They're in the Apocryphal. We do not consider them to be scripture, but they are a writing that is very dear and holy to the Jewish people. And during that time, we have the Maccabeans, which was a family, and they revolted against the tyranny of Antiochus Epiphanes, who was one of the world leaders at that point. And what he had done is he had gone into the temple, and he had actually slaughtered a pig, an unclean animal, on the altar of God. And this started a revolt and a riot amongst the people. The Maccabeans were the ones that led the revolt. They actually got to the point where they were able to force him out of the country. They went in and they cleansed and did the ritual cleansing of the temple. And that December 25th is that celebration of when they relit the candle. And so here's the rest of the story. Tradition had it that when the temple service is restored by Judas Maccabeus, the oil was found to have been desecrated. So in other words, couldn't be used in the temple. Only one flagon was discovered of that which was pure, sealed with the very signet of the high priest. So this was good oil. The supply proved just sufficient to feed for one day the sacred candlestick. But by a miracle, the flagon was continually replenished during 8 days till a fresh supply could be brought from Tekoa. In memory of this, it was ordered the following year that the temple be illuminated for 8 days on the anniversary of its dedication. But the lights in honor of the feast were lit not only in the temple, but in every home. Returning to the temple that just a couple of weeks ago, he had almost been stoned to death, Jesus returns for this important festival. This one is not required by the law, so he wasn't going to fulfill the law, but it was celebrated as an important historical event in Israel. He knew the people would be gathered, Jesus did, and in concern for them and looking for an opportunity to challenge them to faith, Jesus returns to Jerusalem and the temple at the risk of his life. Remember what happened last time? They were going to stone him, and he managed to slip out. Now he openly and willingly goes back into the temple grounds, and he stands there because, not because of the law, but because of his concern for the people. And one of the things we need to be reminded of as we hear this is how much Jesus is concerned about each and every one of us. We need to recognize the risk and the hurt that he went through in order to minister to us. And that should keep us from going, why do I have to listen to Jesus again? He loves you, my friends. He cares for you. He is willing to go out of his way to meet your need where you are at. He could say, well, I'll wait till you come around. But he goes and he looks around and he's trying to help and to meet our needs. Jesus had spoken to the people constantly through parables and left plenty of hints through his word and his works that he was the Messiah. But the people were still looking for more. They wanted Jesus to say, I am the Messiah. Even if they did, they wouldn't have believed him. But that's what they wanted. Jesus knows that even that proclamation would not convert their hearts, only fill their minds with even more questions because it would not be accompanied by faith. You do realize that all of us have plenty of facts. We have verifiable proofs that Jesus lived on this earth. This isn't a makeup story. It's historically documented by so many sources, we have to say this is a reality. The fact that he created the miracles that are spoken of in the scriptures is never denied, is never denounced, is never said this man was a hoax. The evidence is there, but yet people will not believe because it has to be mixed with faith. Jesus had already told them in so many ways verbally. He had shown them in the way, many ways through miracles and the works that only God can do. The healing of the lame man, the giving of sight to a man that had been blind from birth, the healing of so many people, countless. In my mind, I think about what it must have been like to be Jesus. Constantly pressed upon all the time for healings. Walking down the street and all of a sudden a group of people are hugging and they're pushing and they're reaching out and they're touching your clothes. And, you know, I get claustrophobic just thinking about it. But that was Jesus. He was there because he was concerned. Jesus had told them, the root of the problem is that they did not want to be sheep. They did not want to follow. They wanted to lead. They wanted to choose for themselves. They were too busy thinking and planning to listen to the voice of God. They could not hear his voice because they were not his sheep. there in John 10. But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. My friends, there is a powerful statement right there that each and every one of us have to ask ourselves. Am I a sheep of God? Am I one that is listening for the voice of God? Or am I listening for the voice of some eloquent preacher? Or even some fumbling preacher? Or somebody that'll give me drive and direction in life? Or am I more interested in finding out what the latest and greatest political party is so I can get involved in a great movement? Or do I really want to be able to know who's going to the Super Bowl? Who won the World Series? Who's going to be in the March Madness? Or am I really listening for the voice of the shepherd to speak unto me? They don't hear because they don't believe. And there in that next verse it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Three things. First of all, his sheep hear his voice. Have you heard the voice of Christ calling you to the point of repentance? Have you heard the voice of God calling you to put your faith and trust in him? My sheep hear my voice. And Jesus knows each and every person that has called upon him. Doesn't matter how significant it is. Doesn't matter how educated you are or uneducated. Doesn't matter how fast or how slow you are. God knows each and every one of his sheep. He knows when they hear his voice. And he knows that because when he speaks, they do what?
Listen.
They follow him. They follow him. They may not be right up there at the front of the line, but they follow him. They may not be out there in the pack. They might be out at the edges, but they're still following him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And what does he say next? And I give unto them eternal life. You see, this shepherd, this Jesus, is telling those that are listening and those that want to follow, I have a gift to give you. You can't earn it, or it wouldn't be a gift. I give unto them. They don't earn it. It's a gift. I give unto them what? Eternal life. Not temporary life. Not life until the next time you sin. Not life that's only going to last for 120 years. Not life for just this time, but eternal life. Life that is without end. Not only is it eternal, but it's also life, which means it is to be lived in the full presence and with all the blessings of God showering down upon it, versus eternal death, which is to spend all your time without any of the blessings of God. Right here on this earth, no matter who you are, whether you're rich or thin, or whether you're good or bad, you still are reaping the blessings of God that come upon this earth. During that time, if you do not hear the voice of the shepherd, if you're not following him, you will go into an eternity where there is absolutely no blessings. There's no sign of God. Only the hatred and the wickedness of hearts bubbling up and constantly. It'll be hell. And that's only a partial description of hell. But his sheep hear my voice. I give them unto eternal life. And what does it say after that? They shall never perish. Do you see those things stacking on top of them? First of all, it's a gift, so you don't have to earn it. Second of all, it's eternal, so it's never going to end. Second of all, it's life, so it's good stuff. And now he wants to emphasize it more. They shall never perish. This is what the shepherd does for his flock. Those that are willing to follow his voice and respond to that call. And they shall never either perish. And then it goes on further. And you've got to see that what Jesus is trying to do, and he's trying to console the hearts of those that are following him. There is tension coming. There is tension that exists, and they are yet to see their Savior crucified. The one that they believe in, the one they believe is the Messiah, they're going to see him hanging on a cross. They're going to see his last breath exhaust. They're going to see him collapse and be put in the grave, and they're going to go, oh, what now?
Actually, I need to read the scriptures because that's what I'm really interested in, right?
My Father, or it says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now think about this, okay?
We're just going to use this as an example. I could never hold Jesus in my hand, but this is you. You're Jesus' sheep. And Jesus has you in his hand. Jesus, who has just told us that he is God. Right? And he says, I have you in my hand, and no one is able to pluck you out of my hands, because I'm God, because I'm mighty, because I'm powerful, because of the miracles you've seen me do. No one is able to pluck you out of my hand.
That's how much you need to Jesus.
He's not running around with you like this.
He's got you. He's got his grip on you. You are important to him. He will not let you go like a mother holding the hand of her child as she crosses a street. As a mother who stands in front of her child in order to protect their child. He has us. He holds us in his hand. And it goes on after that, and it says that my Father, which gave them me,
you got to understand this now. Jesus now is referring. He says, my Father, you know that one I've been speaking of, the one that's in heaven, the one that you call Jehovah, that God, that Father in heaven, the one that gave me to you, the one who sent me from heaven and placed me in a cribbage, in a hay, and for you, the one who's allowing me to walk on this earth, for you, the one who has allowed me to escape the stoning of the Jews over and over, for you, that God, the one who gave them me, it says, is greater than all. So Jesus is saying, you know, I'm God, I've got you in your hand, that's fine, but you know what? My Father, who deliberately sent me to you, and he's greater than anything you can possibly think of. Thrones, principalities, dominions, spiritual wickedness in high places. He's greater than all of that. There is not an emperor. There is not a president. There is not a czar. There is not any leader in the world that is greater than him. There is no greater spiritual force in the world than him. He's greater than all, it says. He still has you. And he says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. So Jesus is over here at the right hand of God. Here is God himself, and he says, because I gave my Son to you, and you believed in my Son, I have you in my hands also. Jesus has you, God has you, two of the most, the only strength in the entire world belongs to them. And he says, I and my Father are one. And here he answers their question. Tell us clearly, if you're the Messiah, I and my Father are one, and we're one so that we can hold on to the sheep that are listening to my voice and are following me where I live them, lead them, and these have eternal life. I have given it to them. There is no possibility of them perishing. Yet I'm holding on to them. God's holding on to them. And there is no way in the world that you can ever be torn from the grasp of God. And instead of rejoicing in that very fact, you and I start casting doubt on the claims of God. You don't know what I did yesterday.
You don't know what sin I committed last week. How could God ever love me? He's just told you. You followed him. You listened to his voice. You may be straggling behind. You may be under dangerous territory, but he still has you in his hands. God has you in his hands. You cannot be ripped. So stop doubting God. And you know what? It doesn't take a large amount of faith. It says it takes the faith the size of a mustard seed. Would have been great if I would have brought one of those, wouldn't it? You can see how small a mustard seed is. That's all. That's all. It's simply that same faith that allowed you to hear his voice when he called you. That's all it requires, and he's holding on to you. So stop beating yourself up. You know, it says in the scriptures that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against thrones and thrones and dominions. But the problem is most of us are still stuck wrestling with ourselves, our flesh and blood. Why'd you do that? And we never move forward for God. Because we're so busy arguing with ourselves whether we're worthy or not, we forget about the fact that he gave it to us, that he's eternally going to be there, that he's given us a life, and he's guaranteed we will never perish. That is something to be excited about. So why are you still sitting there quiet? Aren't there any amens out there?
Amen.
All right. I don't know what it is. You know. Maybe I'm too loud and you guys are afraid I'll drown you or something. I don't know. Well, let's put Jesus back where he belongs. Right here. So, this is what Jesus has told them. I and my Father are one. He answers his question. But he answers it in a way that challenges them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, what are we willing to risk? What opportunities are we going to seize to reach out to our community? Oh, did he turn that around? He's talking about me doing something? I don't want to do anything. Jesus did it all for you. All he's saying is go and tell somebody. It doesn't even say you have to be loud about it, like me. You can simply say, oh, wow. That message this morning really reminded me of how much Jesus loves me. Do you know Jesus loves you? Now, come on, how hard is that? I'm not going to threaten anybody with that, but you have to have a heart that's willing to go out of the way, even though it's not your duty. It is your duty, where you go to make disciples everywhere, right? But we need to go. We need to be willing to share the love of this shepherd and his willingness to care for the flock of God. Are we willing to take a chance at ridicule, mockery, and possibly even rejection in order to get an opportunity to share our life-changing experience of believing in Jesus and being saved? So, Jesus is able to take our defiled lives and cleanse them and place the light of the Holy Spirit in our lives. No matter how much we fail, he holds on to us. He keeps calling us. Both he and the Father are invested in us and will not allow their investments to fail. They do not have to depend on the stock market. They do not have to depend upon the economy. They control it. They have the ability to take care of you. Are you willing to trust him? He will not allow us to wiggle out of his grip, nor allow anything or anyone to pluck us from his grasp and his commitment to us. Recognize how secure you are. When you hear the voice of God, listen for his voice. Listen for his call. Have you been saved? Have you heard his voice and responded and opened the door of your heart and allowed him to change you? Are you allowing him to direct your path? I'm afraid that most of us are too busy. We're listening to too many other things. Things that come in our ears, things that we see with our eyes, things that we smell with our nose, things that we taste with our butt. They all have a tendency to distract us from listening to the still, small voice of God. He's not loudmouth like me. He's soft. He's intriguing, and he wants you to hear his voice. Romans 8:31, and yes, I'm going to read through this entire place because we talked about the fact that we are eternally secure, so why not remember it in Romans 8, verse 30. If you turn there, please. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's you if you're hearing his voice. It is God that justifieth, not you. Not me, not the church. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we were killed all the day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, are you fully persuaded, that neither death nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, no matter how tall it is, nor depth, no matter how deep it is, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tell me Paul hadn't recognized the words of Jesus there in John chapter 10. And for Paul, they probably weren't in John chapter 10. They were probably just in a manuscript. He had to go through that John had written, and he pulled off some shelf somewhere, opened up the papyri, and just started reading it, and he didn't know it was 10 verses 27 through 30. He could care less. It was that promise. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father. What a promise. What a promise. And what a statement that this one that they asked, tell us clearly who you are, has just said, I am God. And I have you in the palm of my hand. I am the shepherd. I will take care of you. So now, Jesus told him with his words, but as always, unbelievers, you can tell what you want. That's not enough. It's like, show me, show me. It's all in seeing, right? Seeing is believing, they say. So in verse 31 through 37, we read this. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They recognized what Jesus was claiming, that he claimed he was God, so they were going to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father, and for which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work, we stone thee not. For blasphemy, Because that thou, being a man, makest thyself to be God, that's why they'll stone thee. Notice how Jesus answers them now. And you're going to have to hold on to this because it's going to take a little while to explain. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? Psalm 82, verse 6. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus comes right back around and he says, I am God. But he says, believe me, because of my work's sake. Now, you know, you and I don't really have the benefit of having seen or heard the stories of Jesus healing people. We weren't the woman who went and touched his hem of his garment and had her issue of blood that had been going on for 30 years dry up, and all of a sudden she has miraculous help. We haven't heard the stories of Jesus going and visiting somebody and their daughter who is dead coming alive. We weren't there when Jesus went walking into one of the towns and he goes and he touches a funeral pyre and the woman whose only son had just died gets up and walks away. We didn't see that. But Jesus says, you people that are out there that are asking me this question, you all have seen one of these miracles at least, and you've heard about all the other miracles, and nobody's saying they're lies. This is a fact. Take a look at it. Yet they will not believe. And so Jesus has something to tell them here. Notice, he says, you're going to stone me because I say I'm a God? Yet it says in your scriptures, ye are gods. And that is taken from Psalm 82:6. Now, let me explain this. Because I know that today, there are preachers that are going around and saying, you are a God. And you have the ability by your spoken word to speak things into existence, to make things happen, because you are a God. And they'll use this verse. But what did they do, folks? You probably can know what my answer is.
They took the Bible out of the Bible.
They took it out of context, right? Because now what does the context say? This is what the scriptures say. So now if we want to know what that scripture really says, Psalm 82 verse 6, we need to go and read what? Psalm 82. And when we go to Psalm 82, we start reading about the fact that here is the leaders, Moses in particular, and the judges being referred to. And because they were given the right to decide life or death matters, because they were given the responsibility to be able to interpret the law and apply the law, they were as little g gods. Right? And so they are called gods because they had the ability of life and death over people. And Jesus says, you have no argument with that scripture, yet you have an argument with me? Who is, and now what does he do? He goes and points to his works and he says, look, here's some works that are even greater than what Elisha did. I've done them even more than any of them. And you won't listen to me? Look at my works. Believe on them. And my friends, a lot of people will come and say, well, I've never heard Jesus speaking to me in my head. I've never heard that. But you know what? Have you had somebody come up and say, Jesus worked a miracle in your life? If not, let me tell you about the miracle that Jesus did with me. Let me tell you about the fact that I was a miserable, ugly person. So self-centered. I walked and talked all over people. And not that I was strong, but I was just very manipulative. And Jesus came into my life and he changed me. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, although there's been a lot of changes that have had to occur since then, I heard his voice. And I said yes to Jesus and I was saved. And God has been changing me, and there is a work, a miracle of God. And Jesus would say, and you should say to other people, you don't believe in the words that Jesus spoke in the Bible? Well, what about the words that he's spoken in me? What about the changes he's made in me? The miracle of salvation. That's a testimony for the mighty power of the hand of God. And we need to recognize that, and that's what he was trying to get these Pharisees to recognize. Recognize the work that he had done. But no matter what you do, an unbelieving person cannot change till they are willing to hear the voice of Jesus. Till they're willing to hear the invitation. Till they're willing to hear the fact that they have failed in all their efforts and they need a Savior that was willing to come down from the glories of heaven and walk amongst men to show them how to live for Jesus and to live a good and pure and perfect life, and then only to be slain by the very people he came to save. There is a miracle to believe in.
But you cannot believe in it without the eye of faith. And right now, there's no reason why you're sitting here under the preaching of this word, whether it's here right now or whether you're listening to it on the web when you go and pull it up and you listen to the sermon there. God is speaking to the need of each and every person in this world that they need to hear His voice. They need to believe that He is speaking to them and that He can take them. He can hold on to them for all eternity if they will simply believe. They can look around them and they can see the miracles that God has worked to bring them to the point of listening to this message right now. They can look at the people that have given testimony. I tell you right now, one of the most amazing things to me was how God planted the seed in my life. It was through somebody who was trying to steal my ex-girlfriend. And his testimony. And no, he didn't come up to me and say, well, now you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in John chapter 10, verse 27, it says, he didn't do that. He simply said, I'm a Christian. I can't do that. I'm a Christian. But you know what? 6-7 years later, God used that as proof of work that God can do, and I got saved. Do you understand? It starts with you following Jesus. It starts with you being willing to say, I am following Jesus. I trust Jesus with my very life. I trust Him with my eternity. I thank Him for the gift that He's given. These men, no matter what you showed them, no matter what proof you've given, could never get hold of that mustard seed of faith. Let's go and finish up the chapter if you don't mind. Therefore, they sought again to take him. Why? Because once again, he had claimed that he was God in their minds, and that was blasphemy. But he escaped out of their hand. Can you imagine now? Remember where he's at. Where is he at? He's in the temple. He's not in the temple when there's a sparse crowd. It'd be like Christmas Day, even here in this church. The pews will be packed. And it was that way at Jerusalem. In the temple, it was packed. And Jesus is doing this in front of everybody, and everybody's dander's getting all ruffled up, and they're seeing the Pharisees getting ruffled up, and they're all getting worried, and there's a lot of anxiety in the place. And Jesus makes this proclamation. They take him to stone him, and he just is able to slip through the fingers of these trained guards, of these angry men, of this massive crowd. He slips out, and it says that he goes across the Jordan to the very place that John the Baptist had baptized him initially. He goes back to where the ministry began. And he'll spend the next 2 months there until it's time to come for that faithful last ceremony, the Passover. But it's there where John the Baptist had Jesus come. Actually, Jesus came. John didn't want to baptize me. He says, who am I to baptize you? You know, but he says, hey, this needs to be done so the people know. And John baptized him there. Jesus come out of the water. John the Baptist had said it. Now God says it, behold, my son in whom I am well pleased. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. It is there that Jesus resides. It's there with the few people that were willing to leave the population and come out into this deserted area and listen, that he would continue to grow the flock that was hearing his voice. Because notice what it says there. John chapter 10, verse 30, 40. And went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him. That means they came. That's not that he was in a resort, okay? But they came unto him and said, John did no miracles, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. You see, it was the words that they spoke
that made the difference. It was the fact that they could remember that Jesus actually was doing miracles. Yet John the Baptist, who was so adored by the people, was so honored. I mean, you realize that the Pharisees and Sadducees, they didn't put him to death. It was King Herod that put him to death by a fluke, really. Actually, by the plan of God, if you want to get into it. But he was killed. And they says, and they believed. And my friends, sometimes we need to allow God to walk through our lives. We need to allow him to listen to us. We need to allow him to whisper to us. We need to look around us and we need to see what he's doing. And we need to believe on him. Fully God, fully man, fully trustworthy. The one who is able to pluck us out of this world and hold us and have his Father join him. I realize for the rest of our eternal lives, we are secure by the one who cared enough to come out and